We have come a long ways since Joseph was first sold into slavery, but then rose to being second in command under Pharaoh, God using Joseph to really deliver Egypt and, of course, his family and all because of the famine they went through. But then years passed, another Pharaoh rose up that did not know Joseph. People began to become enslaved, and so it has been around 430 years, we'll see, tonight, since Joseph and them went into the land, since his brothers had come into the land. In that time, the people had indeed become enslaved, and the bondage had become very heavy. God heard their cry, and now has sent Moses to deliver God's people out of bondage. And so we began to look at that, and we've been studying our way through that. We arrived at chapter 9, in which we arrive at this fifth plague now, in which God is bringing to bear these plagues and all these circumstances upon Pharaoh. And the calling through all of it is to let my people go. God's saying to Pharaoh, let my people go. Let's pray. Lord, as we read this tonight, help us just to really remember what you've delivered us from. And that's totally because of your mercy and your grace that you've extended to us. Thank you for the deliverance that you offer, the victory that you've won on our behalf. Thank you, Lord. Lord, as we look at these issues tonight, things like hard-heartedness on Pharaoh's heart, Lord, show us if our hearts are hard in any way. Lord, just in all these things, teach us. Lead us, Lord. Draw us close, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 9, we arrive at the fifth plague that God is bringing to bear upon Pharaoh. The fifth plague being a disease, a pestilence that's going to come upon the livestock. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. So here now, as I mentioned, is the fifth plague, and it consists of a pestilence or a disease that comes upon all of the Egyptians' livestock. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. We've seen this before here. The Lord's doing it again, making a difference between those and showing he's able to protect and set apart his people. Verse 5, then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. The Lord continues to do these things in such a way, announcing what they're going to be, when they're going to happen, so that Pharaoh cannot attribute it to any other source. He and his magicians and servants and all are going to have no doubt that this is indeed from God. So the Lord announces the what and the when and the where. Last chapter, in chapter 8, we saw that Pharaoh's magicians at one point declared that what was going on was indeed the finger of God. They couldn't duplicate it, and they go, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart continues to grow harder and harder. You know, just pausing for just a moment, I think of all the people with hard hearts today. You know, we're told that love of many will wax cold in these last days and all. We think of hard hearts around us, thinking that somehow that's the best way to go. You know, people harden their hearts for a lot of reasons, but so often it's people think that by having a hard heart, they'll protect themselves from the hurt out there. You know, I'll put a shield up and nothing can hurt me and nothing can let me down and all. Thinking that somehow in having a hard heart, they can get somewhere good. And to a degree, a hard heart, having that shield up, having a wall up does keep us from getting hurt, I guess. But yeah, you can't get hurt through a wall maybe, but you can't get a hug through a wall either. You can't get love through there. Keeps out all the good stuff. It's too high a price to pay, having a hard heart. How sad to let life harden your heart and miss what God has for you. Think how Jesus came on Palm Sunday. Today is a remembrance of Palm Sunday. And yes, many hailed him that day, but we know by week's end they'll be shouting to crucify him. They'll be deserting him. How sad when something can happen, and because we don't understand it, we drift away or turn back. How sad that when the tide appears to be turning, there are those who would fall away. How sad that when it's also not so popular to follow the Lord, that people turn back and harden their hearts. A hard heart is one of the saddest things there is, I think. God is always supremely interested in the heart. I was just thinking as last night I was talking to Kathy about preparing our message for this morning, actually, and when I look at Scripture, so often I see the heart. I see the issues of the heart. If you've been around here, you know I oftentimes teach about that. I'll come at it from this way and that way and from above and around here and around the corner, just trying to show how God's always cares about the heart. He doesn't look on the outside like we do. He looks on the heart. It's His heart reaching out to our heart. That's where we connect with Him, so to speak. And you know, the heart represents us, the real us, the seat of our emotions and our will and our being and all, the real us. And so it's always about the heart. How sad to be hard in that very part which He has such a great concern for. That is the focus of such a great love. And yet to cut yourself off from that. To not be willing to be connected to His heart with your heart. But when you are connected, all of a sudden life has meaning and purpose, and you have hope, and you have strength to carry on. And it's all those things that usher into our lives when our hearts are opened up. Always seek to have a soft heart towards God. Whether you understand what's going on, whether it's popular or not, whatever it might be, whatever's going on around you, have a soft heart towards God. It will always be in our best interest to have a soft heart towards God. Well, the Lord says He's going to bring this pestilence, this disease upon the livestock and all of the Egyptians. But He's going to preserve the livestock of His people. Verse 6, so the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. Apparently Pharaoh sends a bunch of servants over to where the Israelites were and says, check this out. And they come back and say, sure enough, all their livestock's healthy and doing great, and ours are all dying. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. Pharaoh is just an amazing, sad figure. Verse 8, so the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that will break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So here we come to the sixth plague that God brings to bear upon Pharaoh to get his attention, to show Pharaoh who he's dealing with, to show him how mighty God is. And interesting, now we all know God could just puff and Egypt will be gone, Pharaoh will be gone. But He's bringing all these things in such a way to do just that, to speak to Pharaoh and the people. And He's using common things like ashes and dust and all. So here's this sixth plague, boils on man and beast. Verse 10, then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven. And they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. So it's affecting everybody. They're all afflicted, even the magicians. They can't stop it. They're afflicted with it themselves. Verse 12, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and He did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. I've mentioned it this morning and last week also, but perhaps you weren't able to be here. And I do want to mention, sometimes people read where it says, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and that seems unfair. But we explained last week, you read throughout these portions of Scripture how it says Pharaoh hardens his heart, Then we also read times where it says the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart. But just a reminder, the parts that talk about Pharaoh hardening his heart, if you look it up in Hebrew, it means just what you might think. It means he was hard in his heart. He was rebellious. He was stubborn, prideful. Whereas where it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart speaks more of the fact that the Lord was bringing circumstances to bear upon Pharaoh to reveal his heart. And that's the idea here. So even though now we've gone through now this fifth plague of livestock having diseases and now the sixth plague of boils, still Pharaoh will not, verse 12, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh and he did not heed him, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Remember, God has been telling Moses all along, go do this, but Pharaoh's not going to listen. But he's doing it to show these mighty deeds, and we'll see some other reasons why in just a moment. But Pharaoh is not obeying, just as God said he wouldn't. Verse 13, the seventh plague. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart, and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Remember, Pharaoh had said, remember, we looked way back at chapter 5 or so, where he said, who is Jehovah that I should obey him? Who is this God of yours, Moses, that I should listen to him and obey him? Here the Lord says he's doing this, one reason, so that Pharaoh may know that there's none other like Jehovah in all the earth. Pharaoh had said, who is God? Pharaoh's finding out the hard way. Verse 15, now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you have been cut off from the earth. Otherwise, I could have just, you'd be gone. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. See, here's some reasons why he's doing all this. God is sovereign. And he's pointing that out to Pharaoh. And through this, his name will be proclaimed throughout the earth. Verse 17. As yet you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. So the seventh plague is hail, what's called heavy hail. It's going to mean large hail. Therefore, verse 19, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Interesting. In the midst of this, God shows mercy by giving them the opportunity to believe and to bring in the animals and get out, you know, get under some covering. Some choose to do it, some don't believe. Verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field, throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, of course, where the Israelites were living, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Again, God protecting his people, setting them apart. So we have this plague now of great hail. That doesn't tell us exactly the size. I've been in certain amount of hail before. We all have, typically, probably, although not like I've heard. I've heard of some cases where, boy, it can come down big. I guess there are places in the Midwest, Colorado and all, where it can come down pretty good. I mean, like marble size or bigger, just really dent cars and dent you if you don't look out. You know, you got to seek cover in a hurry. I mean, it hurts. Well, here it says it's very heavy, and it's coming down, and we're going to see it's going to thrash all the crops and everything. Verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Oh, maybe this will be the great turning point. I say that facetiously, because it won't be. Pharaoh didn't know a thing about Jehovah, but he's learning. And here Pharaoh declares what? That the Lord is righteous. He's been learning that he's mighty, and now he's learning he's righteous. He says, I've sinned. The Lord's righteous, and the people and I, we're wicked. He's learning. He's learning that God is almighty and powerful. He's learning that God is, that the Lord is righteous. You would think that somewhere along the way, this learning in his head would touch his heart. But isn't it true that the 12 inches from our head to our heart is a long journey for some people? And some people never make the connection. Intellectually, perhaps, learning, but never heart knowing. Never heart surrendering. And that's the issue, the heart. It's a long way from there to there for some people. Pharaoh never makes the distance. Pharaoh states that he has sinned. Notice, to admit you have sinned in and of itself doesn't save you. It's what you do about the realization you've sinned. Where or who do you take it to? What do you do about it? To admit you've sinned is not the same as repentance. A lot of people will tell you they've blown it. Yeah, blown it a lot. But they haven't repented. They haven't come to the Lord with it. So he's saying, oh man, I blew it. Verse 29, so Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thundering will cease. And there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. That you may know, Pharaoh, that the earth is in God's, Jehovah's control. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God, because I know you're not going to turn. Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they were late crops. So it's in the spring here, and it affects those crops that were coming to bloom here, the flax and the barley and all. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured out on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. You're learning, but you're not going to fear the Lord. You're not going to really reverence the Lord, Pharaoh. Oh, you're realizing you've blown it, but you're not really willing to turn. Learning, but not learning. Chapter 10. Now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him. And that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am Jehovah. Here the Lord points out some more reasons for why he's doing all this. To show these signs to Pharaoh, and that Moses may tell his son and his son's sons the mighty things that God did on their behalf in Egypt. Why? To the end that you might know, he says, that I am the Lord. God's not being like a cat playing with a mouse or something here. All this has the purpose of speaking to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians, and it's speaking to the Israelites. It's be something that, well, of course, even today, they can look back upon. It's a testimony. It's evidence of God's sovereignty, his power. And he says to him, and these things will speak to Pharaoh and be a testimony to future generations. It's interesting how the Lord will, from time to time, say that. Make sure you tell the children. He says, tell your son, your son's sons. Very important we do that. Verse 3. So Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Now notice this. I was really drawn to this verse. That statement, how long will you refuse to humble yourself? Here we see the link of the pride of Pharaoh to his hard heart versus being humbled. See, that's the battle right here. Pride versus humility. His hard heart, and we see the relationship to that hard heart, to pride. How long will you refuse to just humble yourself, to admit that there's someone greater than you, Pharaoh, that you're not in control, that God is. That you've been worshiping the wrong God with a little g, instead of following the true and living God. Pride versus humility. And where's the battleground for that? In the heart. Pride, hard heart. Humility, a soft heart. A tender heart. An open heart. A surrendered heart. What does the Lord find when He comes to us? Pride or humility? Verse 4, so now we come to the eighth plague, the plague of locust. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locust into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of what's left, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. So you have this eighth plague of locust, and it's going to cover everything. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. So he says, okay, here it comes. Here comes the eighth plague. It's going to be locusts. Locusts everywhere. They're going to eat up every little thing that's left. Any tree or herb that's left, they're going to eat it up. And it's going to be everywhere, more than you've ever seen. Verse 7. Then Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? Basically, his servants say, hey, when are you going to wake up? What's going on? Let the men go. Now, notice that. They just advocate, let the men go and do that. Let them go worship their God. Verse 8, so Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go, serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? So he calls them back and says, okay, go ahead, but now who are you going to take with you? Verse 9, and Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds we will go, for we must hold the feast to the Lord. Basically, Moses answers, everybody's going, we're taking everything. Then he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. We spoke this morning about these texts and related texts. There's four of them. I encourage you to get the tape from this morning. But basically, they are temptations to Moses to compromise. Tempting him to compromise, to settle for fully coming out of the land and doing what God had said. Here we see him say, well, just go with the men. Don't take anything else. Just go with the men. Take them out and worship. Verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand. Remember, they've driven Moses out from Pharaoh's presence. So the Lord says to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locust, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the field, all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locust. And the locust went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the field and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. So they come in and these locusts, they eat up all the vegetables and all the trees, and there's nothing green left anywhere now. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Well, he had said that a while back. Let's see if this makes any difference. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. Again, Pharaoh says that he has sinned. This time, maybe. Maybe it sounds to you like this time Pharaoh is finally coming around. But again, just because the circumstances have caused Pharaoh to acknowledge that he's a sinner doesn't mean there's a change of heart. Once again, we're going to see there's no repentance. Look, let's just read on for a minute. We'll see that. Verse 20, so he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locust away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. In other words, these circumstances revealed Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. This shows us that Pharaoh may have been acknowledging he was a sinner, but it wasn't a sorrow that leads to repentance. There wasn't any true brokenness here. There wasn't a surrender. See, repentance involves a brokenness, a surrender of our will. Not just sorry, but brokenness and crying out and receiving forgiveness. Pharaoh isn't broken here at all. Repentance isn't just being sorrow. It involves change. Verse 24. Wait a minute. No. Verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over all the land of Egypt. Darkness which may even be felt. So we come to the ninth plague, and it's a darkness that can even be felt. You ever been in that kind of darkness? You ever been in a situation that's so dark you just literally can't see your hand in front of you? It's just pitch black, and you can't see anything. So dark it almost seems, you know, heavy, you know, oppressive. It's just dark. You just kind of want to get in the light somewhere. You need to get outside. Maybe it's been somewhere deep in a cave or something, and you literally couldn't see a thing. Well, this can be a darkness that can even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another. Think about it. For 3 days, they don't see anything or anybody. They don't think of it. You don't see anybody. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. They just stayed right there. They didn't move. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. So he tempts him to say, well, go ahead and go, but leave behind your livestock all. And Moses says, no, we're taking everything. Verse 27, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Now notice this. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. Sad day for Pharaoh. He thinks he's in charge. He's going to kick Moses out of his presence. Don't you ever come back again. Never want to see you again. Moses goes, well, you've spoken well. You never will see me again. Notice the tension is building here. It's been building all along. Gets to the point where Pharaoh now goes, that's enough. Get out of here. I don't want to see you anymore. That sets the stage. We've now come to the last plague, if you will, the last thing that God is going to do. The Lord will usher in the climactic scenes that will bring about his people's deliverance from their bondage now. Chapter 11. Now, chapter 11 is, a good portion of it is still part of the interaction here as Moses is getting ready to depart in this last interaction here with Pharaoh. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. Otherwise, this one's going to do it. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, in the sight of the people. So he tells them, okay, get ready. This is the last plague, and this one will do it. He'll be kicking you out. You'll be going. So right now he says, go around to all your neighbors and ask them for silver and gold and all. And they find favor. They do. They give them all this loot, so to speak, all these items they give to the Israelites. Now verse 4. Then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, Get out, and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. So Pharaoh says, Get out of here. I don't want to see you again. The Lord says, Moses, tell him one more thing. And after he experiences this one, he's going to let you go. You tell him. And so he did. Moses stood up and said, Here's what's going to happen, Pharaoh. The firstborn of every single family in Egypt is going to die, down to the firstborn of the animals. I will go out. He says, Oh, I will go out. There will be deliverance. God is going to do it. He said he's going to do it. He's going to do it. You know what, Pharaoh? You're going to be sending your servants down here, and they're going to be begging me to get out of here. Verse 9, But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Although he's not going to obey because you said it. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. This sets the stage for chapter 12. The remainder of this evening we'll be focusing on chapter 12. It is an awesome chapter. Most of you are familiar with it. It is the foreshadowing of Jesus. Let's look at it. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be your beginning of month. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So basically he begins by saying, okay, what I'm going to do now, this is going to be the beginning. This is going to mark a new start. From now on, this month is your first month in your calendar. The whole new beginning here. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Now here we have the introduction of the idea of a lamb that's going to be used as a sacrifice. This, of course, points to the Lamb of God. Remember John the Baptist when he saw Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Well, here we see that introduction, that there's going to be a lamb. We're going to see in a moment it's going to be the shed blood of that lamb applied to their homes that's going to deliver them from the death to come. Verse 4. If the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. So in other words, if your house is too small for an entire lamb, go with your neighbor. Together, have a lamb. Without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. He says that this lamb that you're going to use now is to be without blemish. A blemish is an acquired defect. A lamb would be said to have a blemish if somewhere along the way maybe it got caught on a fence or it got attacked by another animal or something and it had scars on it. And a blemish is an acquired defect. When you hear it talk about a spot, that was something that was an inherited defect. So a spot's an inherited defect. A blemish was an acquired defect. And they said in this case, don't use one that has a blemish. Well, interesting. Jesus, the Lamb, we were told, who is without spot or blemish. He had no inherited defect. He had no acquired defect. He was sinless entirely. He was that Lamb without spot or blemish. Verse 6, Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. So remember, they were on the 10th day of the month, they were to go to find this lamb, go pick out this lamb. They're to keep it, they're not to slay it until the 14th day. That means this little lamb lives there with the family for at least these 4 days. And everybody in the family, when they look at that lamb, they know exactly what is ahead for that lamb. That lamb is going to die for us. Everybody in the household would know that lamb is going to pay the price, so our firstborn will live. Death will pass over us because of what that little lamb is going to do for us. Think of that. Each person would have an awareness. It would drive home their sinful state and what God was willing to do for them. In this case, the deliverance he was going to work, bring them out of bondage. But it came to be known, of course, as the sacrifice is given for sin. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintels of the house where they eat. So they take the lamb, then they take the blood from the lamb, and they put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel, the top. So you put it around the doorpost of the home. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, that they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs, its entrails, the whole animals. Roast the whole thing is the idea. You'll notice that it's going to be talking about unleavened bread here throughout this. Leaven, of course, in Scripture is a type of sin, meaning it's an example of sin. And they were to get the sin out of their lives. And so we're going to talk a lot about that, about having unleavened bread. Jesus is the bread of life. Come down from heaven, and in him is no sin. Verse 10, You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it. Now let's look at this. Here's how you're going to eat it. With a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Interesting. What's he saying? This whole meal, when you get it ready, get your staff in your hand, get your belt on. Basically, they stood there eating it as if they're ready to go any moment. Eat it with a focus on, or the idea that you got to be prepared to go at any moment. Eat it in a traveling mode. Be prepared to leave as you eat it. Be prepared to travel. So it is with us. We should travel being prepared to go home at any minute. In a very real way, we need to be girded up, have our loins girded up, have our staff in hand, be ready for that trumpet. It could happen any moment. They would eat the Passover to be ready to go. We need to travel through life with one ear cocked upwards, so to speak, ready to go home at the first sound of the trumpet. And he says here, it is the Passover. The Lord calls it a Passover. Then he explains why. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am Jehovah. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So we get the word Passover from just that. That when the Lord sees the blood on the doorpost, when the Lord sees the blood applied to those homes, death would pass over them. It would not come upon them. The idea is there will be safety when death passes over. It will be where the blood has been applied. There is safety under the blood, he's telling them. You get the analogy. You get the type. What a wonderful example this is of Jesus and how his shed blood delivers us from the penalty of sin. Spiritual death passes over us, so to speak. The judgment we deserved does not come upon us. And what does he say? What's the dividing line here? Verse 13 in the middle, first it goes, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And what's going to see? What says, I will pass over you? And when I see your wonderful education, I will pass over you. When I see your good looks, I will pass over you. When I see your good works, I will pass over you. When I see all the friends you hang out with, I will pass over you. When I see how much you go to church, I will pass over you. Now, every single one of those, of course, falls short. What's the dividing line? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's the dividing line. Is the blood applied to your life? Have you made that transaction, that awesome, holy transaction, in which you say, yes, Lord, apply the shed blood of Jesus Christ to my life. Because only the blood of Jesus Christ washes us from all our sin. But it does do it. So he says, when I see the blood applied to the door, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. The plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Verse 14. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Israel is to keep the feast of the Passover, it says, until all generations, and they, even till today, celebrate that. Verse 16, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. On the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on the same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. Notice the importance the Lord continues to talk about unleavened bread. Don't eat any leavened bread. If you do, you're going to be cut off. Eat unleavened bread. He's driving home, and we need to understand and see the importance of taking sin seriously, of understanding the effect of allowing undealt with sin in our lives. To not take sin as some light thing. To understand that sin caused Jesus to go to the cross. Never take sin lightly. Always stand in awe of what the Lord did for us when he died so we could have his blood to wash away our sins, to break the power of sin. Verse 19. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop. Hyssop is a type of tree, a type of branch. Dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Just stay in the house. Stay under the covering that God is going to provide you. See, there's examples woven all through this. Same for us. Stay under the covering the Lord provides for us. Don't wander off. Don't get out. Don't get out from underneath his covering. Stay. He says, stay in the house. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service, that you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people, now he's all through speaking now. He's told them everything they're going to do, why they should do it, how they're going to tell their children what it's about later on. Then it says, so the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Picture this now as they all fan out across the land and gather their little animals, gather lambs to their households. Think of them all walking down the street, all these guys dragging the lambs down the street. God's provision. Think of it years later as it was practiced as Passover in Jerusalem and all. Think of how many thousands. I understand that there were probably literally hundreds of thousands of lambs and sacrifices offered up. Each one representing a payment. Each one pointing to ultimately the Lamb of God. An interesting thing. So they go out and they begin to get ready now. And he says, when the children ask why you've done it, teach them. teach them the importance. It's so important to teach the children about God. Thank God for those who do in their homes, in our children's ministry here. Verse 29, here we go. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Now, if you have a Bible that marks divisions of chapters and all, you might have a little title right here. And mine says, The Exodus. Right about here is when we begin. As you know, we're going to be spending a lot of time traveling through some wilderness with this whole group. As they head off to the Promised Land, we're going to see all that, and they're going to wander around, all kinds of interesting things. Well, now here we go. Then this is Pharaoh, called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said. So he sends this message. He tells them, Get out of here. Go and take it all. Serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, but just as Moses said would happen. For they said, We shall all be dead. So they basically come and they just beg him, get out of here and take everything. Just go. Go. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. So the Hebrews leave Egypt now with a great amount of wealth. All this gold and silver and clothing and all that they've been given. So they have these supplies and all to head out now into the wilderness. Verse 37. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. 600,000 men plus children, plus their families, go out of Egypt. When they had come into Egypt, remember that when Joseph went in and sent for his father and had his family come down there? We read that there was 70. 430 years ago, there were 70 in Israel and his family, Joseph's brothers and all. 70 of them. Now they leave with, there's 600,000 men. And I've read and listened to various commentaries on this. And it's estimated they're probably around 1.5 to 2 million, give or take some, that leave. From 70 to a very, very large group. Verse 38, and a mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. So they still continue to cook this unleavened bread. Leavening works by what? Leaven inside of bread works by basically, they understand, it's kind of a putrefaction process, a rotting process. And as that takes place, those bubbles come in, the air comes in, and it rises, makes the dough rise and all. That's kind of the idea. And pride rots and puffs us up and everything. And that's continue the idea here. Stay away. He says, during this time, stay away from all this. Driving home the importance of staying away from sin and pride and all that. So they're baking this unleavened bread, just as they were told out here in the wilderness. Verse 40. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. So this is, okay, since from when they went in to now when they're leaving, they had been there 430 years. But now they're on their way. There's a big contingent now. They're leaving Ramses. They're heading out. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, on the anniversary of when they came in, they went out. It came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. 430 years later to the day, they're leaving. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations, which they commemorate the deliverance of Israel from bondage. Verse 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. Remember, circumcision is what God had put in place to show the people that belonged to him. It represented a cutting away of the flesh, a surrendering of the heart to him. So he's saying, okay, those strangers can't eat this, just those are yours. And if you have somebody who's a servant or whatever yours, if they've been circumcised, they may eat with you. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. Interesting. We're learning here that Passover wasn't for everybody. It was just for those who belonged to the Lord. Much like our communion today, Paul tells us we're never to partake of communion unworthily. You should never partake of the elements of communion if the truth of communion isn't true in your heart. It's for those who are believers. Same idea. And here it says, there's one more place where this whole Passover points to Jesus, where it says that when you do this, don't carry the flesh outside your house and don't break one of its bones. Just real quick, in John 19, let me show you how this is Jesus is woven all through this, but in John 19, you can write this down or you could turn there for a moment, either one, just read real quick so you can see just how this fulfills Scripture also. It says, now this is after Jesus had been crucified, but he's still on the cross. And it said, therefore, it was verse 31 of chapter 19 of John, therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. In other words, to hasten their death, he said, go out and break their legs so that their full weight is suspended and they choke and it suffocates them and all. Hasten their death here. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. In other words, of the two thieves that were crucified. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so you may believe. For these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another Scripture says, they shall look on him who they pierced. So here we see John is pointing to the fact that, as the psalmist declared, that not one of the Messiah's, the Lamb's, bones were to be broken. Well, it was told that in type, as they had it back in the Passover, don't ever break the Lamb's bones. And we see here that it was a foreshadowing, pointing to the fact that they would not break one of Jesus' bones. Again, it all just points to him and what he's all about. Okay, well, we need to press on here and wrap it up tonight. Verse 47. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it, and when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. Remember, circumcision was a mark for those who were set apart to the Lord. It marked his people, represented a separation from the flesh, a life given to God and not given to the flesh and all. And he says, you're not going to partake of it, don't partake of it unless you're set apart in that way. The meal was only be partaken of by those who were his. Verse 49, one law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. Otherwise, it's going to be the same for everybody. They have to belong to me. They have to be set apart for me. They have to be of the circumcised ones if they're going to partake of this Passover. Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. Thus begins the Exodus. Awesome, awesome typology all through this about Jesus, the great Lamb slain for us. He is our Passover. Well, let's stand. We're going to close in a song to just worship the Lord. If you need prayer tonight, make sure you come to the prayer room and get prayer. Remember, there's no meeting here next Sunday night. We'll meet again Sunday night in 2 weeks. Next Sunday night, we're going to take a little break to be able to be with our families and all on the holiday. But in 2 weeks, join us again, if you choose to, as we cross the Red Sea with the Israelites and head off